We're going to be looking tonight at Genesis chapter 32. And I want us to consider this chapter in two parts. Now, for those of you who haven't been with us along, we're looking at Old Testament types and pictures. We're looking at Jacob, a picture of God's elect, and his two wives, the picture of the bride of Christ. And all of these things are pictures, they're types and figures, and spoken about in the New Testament. But I've decided to break this chapter into two parts. I want to look first, and that's what we'll be looking at tonight, this coming of Jacob back to his angry brother. And then I want to look, well, it won't be next week because of the conference, but the week following that we'll be looking at this thing of God wrestling with Jacob. Now, the elect of God have a threefold relationship with this world. We've been studying about Laban. Laban is a picture of this religious world. The father of lies is the one whose servants they are. We're told that time and time and time again in the New Testament. It refers back to these like it did with Abraham's two sons, and tells you that these two sons are two covenants, one the covenant of works, one the covenant of grace. He talks about these two women, Hagar and Sarah, and talks about their being figures. And all through the New Testament, we're taught these things are figures and types of these things. But the world, as it's revealed to us, is revealed in a threefold relationship to this world. We're born in it. We're born in it. We're of the world. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm born in it. I'm born of it. I'm born by it, and it's all around me. It's in me and around me, and I have to deal with it. It's this world. But secondly, believers are called out of it, set apart from it by divine election. Believers are not under that curse. They're not bound by that curse any longer. They've come to find out that God has chosen them, set them apart before the foundation of the world, made provision for them. Otherwise, there's no difference between us and the world. There's no difference in my heart, Charles Manson's heart, except the restraining grace of God. We're called out of it, set apart by a divine calling and an eternal election of grace. And then thirdly, we're called to live in it, to walk in it and minister to it. And I believe we miss it here. I really do. I believe we miss it here. This is the thing that requires our attention and requires some study too. And that's what this lesson's all about tonight. Now, the world itself is revealed to us in different ways. It's revealed first by the Jew. Whenever you go into the Old Testament and you're looking there and studying Israel, studying that natural Jew and that nation of Israel as they walk with God, you'll get so confused because God comes down to Egypt and He sends plagues upon Egypt. But none of them fall out on Goshen. Goshen's out there where the Jews are, and nothing falls on them. They're safe from the plague. Plague doesn't affect them at all. And then He delivers them. He makes provision for them, and He sends a messenger into them, and He delivers them. He splits the sea for them and allows them to go across the sea. But they no sooner get across the sea and they start grumbling. They start grumbling at the sea. Where are we going to go? He's led us in here into a trap. We can't get out. God's been against us all along. We'd been a lot better off if we just stayed back in Egypt. Back in Egypt, they were crying, wasn't they, for deliverance? And now, here they are, delivered of God. Not even a dog barked in resistance when they walked out. They walked out with all the wealth of Egypt with them. They just gave it to them. Just gave it to them. Here it is. Get out of here. And they left. And now they're out here grumbling against God. They watch a sea split before their eyes and walk across on dry land. No sooner get on the other side, and they're grumbling about God. Grumbling about God. Grumbling about this deliverance. What are we doing in a wilderness? We've been a lot better off over there. So it's revealed in the Jew. And he stands for this religious world. The world to which our Lord referred to when he told his disciples, he said, if you were of the world would love his own. That's that religious world. And then, secondly, he reveals the world to us through the Greek. Worldly philosophy, science, go down to the schools, the college professors, all this type of thing. Wisdom and prudence established by fundamental principles of science and reason. Our Lord said this. Those Jews laughed him to scorn. The Lord said, he bowed his head and he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent. You hid it from them. They think they know something, but they don't. Oh, they know how to build bridges. They know how to build skyscrapers. They know how to run nations. But they don't know anything spiritual. Completely void of all spiritual understanding. And then thirdly, this world is revealed in its raw paganism by certain governments, like the Babylonian government. You go over to the book of Revelations where he's dealing strictly in pictures and visions and things like that and types, and you'll find out that he represents all pagan religion by the Babylonians and the Romans. Paul said his gospel had prevailed among the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. And so as much as in him was, he was ready to preach the gospel to them also at Rome. At Rome. Just raw paganism, savage, immoral, no shame in their actions, no limit to their lust and pleasures, living for the moment, taking all they can get from wherever they can get it, prizing this life and what it has to offer above all else. You see how the world's revealed. It's not just revealed in the Scripture in one aspect. I know I talk a lot about worldly religion when I'm up here because I fear it worse than anything else. But this world's to be feared in all of its revelations. And what I'm seeing in Esau is a representative of the world. He'd been down here dealing with Laban, who's a picture of worldly religion, the old father of lies. And now he has... In fact, I titled the message when I first titled it this evening, Out of the Frying Pan into the Fire, because that's pretty much what was going on. God had just delivered him out of the hands of Laban, and he turned right around. Now, here he is. He's got to go face Esau. And the last thing Esau said when he left, the days of mourning is at hand. But as soon as this mourning's over, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. So that's what I see in Esau. I see this natural world. And I want you to look at two or three things tonight in this coming of Jacob to meet Esau. And the first thing I want you to see is this. Jacob was shut up of God to go back and live in the land of his angry brother. He didn't want to. It's the last place in this world he wanted to go. He stayed. I want you to listen to me. He stayed down there with Laban, who was nothing more than a liar. Lied to him constantly. Promised him and wouldn't give him. He stayed down there for 20 years. That's how much he didn't want to go back and be with his angry brother. He feared him. He feared him. Back in chapter 27, after having taken advantage of him, buying his birthright, and then by covering put on him of another, he stood in his place and received his father's blessing. And now Esau was filled with a hatred for his brother. And in chapter 27, verse 41, it said, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Cain despised Abel over divine favor, so Esau hated Jacob. Jacob must return with his house to the land of his angry brother. I'm going to tell you something, and you're just going to have to learn it for yourself. I heard these things 30 years ago, and I agreed with them. I read them in the book, I agreed with them, but I didn't know diddly about what they meant. And I'm telling you, I've come to understand what these things mean. This world hates God. It hates God. It despises God. Not their God, but the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. You can take your most cherished child, and when he gets of age, set him down, and when he starts telling you all about, or she starts telling you all about what her friends believe and all these believe, and you tell them it's a bunch of hogwash and this is the truth, and begin to set it out, and you watch their face get red. They'll listen to you if they fear you enough, but it ain't going in here. It ain't going in here. This world despises the Christ of God and any man who dares identify himself with him. I told you in the beginning that the world's revealed in the Jew and the Greek and the Romans. I want you to listen to this scripture over in Acts. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, that's Rome, with the Gentiles, that's the Greeks, and all the people of Israel, that's the Jews, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. In their hatred and envy and jealousy of Christ, they took him out and nailed him on the cross, and the Romans said, that's good for us. We can have some peace now. We can have some peace. That'll satisfy them Jews, and we can get what we want. Made sense to the Greeks because it was foolishness to them anyway. Let's get rid of him. He's just a problem. This place where Jacob's going is called in the Bible Edom. Now, if you remember from our previous studies, I told you this word means red. That's what it means. Red. And if you look it up and follow it through, you know, when you look something up in the concordance, it's going to say this word came from this word. And you go back and see what that word meant, and then that word came from this word. Well, what they're telling you is, and if you look at the spelling up at the top, they're telling you what composes that word. They're telling you I'm just going to throw something at you. They're going to tell you that the H-E-M at the beginning of it means this, and the S-A-T in the middle of it means this, and something else at the end of it means that. And so you put this word together and you see where it come from and what's compounded to make it mean what it means. But this was, when I looked this up, I was very surprised. And you can go back and you'll find these terms, Edom, Edomites, Idumea, Esau. Every last one of them means red. That's what it means, red. It don't ever change. It's the same. I don't care if you're talking about Esau or you're talking about Esau's world, or if you're talking about Esau's country, it's all the same thing. All the same thing. And when God addresses you and tells you what's in your heart, He's telling you what's in the world's heart too. Same thing. Because it's people just like you that make up the world. All of these. Why is this world so angry? What are they upset about? What did Esau have to be upset about? He once sold a birthright. He sold it for a bowl of porridge. It didn't mean nothing to him. What's he so upset about? What it was, he was going to cheat Jacob, and Jacob got him before he could get Jacob. Now, that's what it was all about. He sold it to him, but he didn't really sell it to him because he knew his daddy was going to give it to him anyway because he's the firstborn. But it didn't work out that way, did it? Why is this world so angry? Well, they're not angry with one another. They're angry at God. Esau had rules to obey. Esau had a lifestyle commanded of him to live. Esau had a birthright to consider. He had the light of the promises of God in Christ to learn about. And he ignored those things. It wasn't that he didn't have light. He had light. You can't tell me that his mother Rebecca and Isaac didn't tell him these things. I know that they did. But they didn't mean anything to him. Oh, if you got him out on the corner and said, "What do you think about old Abraham and all that nonsense?" Well, he'd probably take up for him. He said, "Look, that's my grandpa. Yeah, I believe those." But he didn't believe them. How do I know that? Because they didn't mean anything to him. They didn't mean anything to him. He had the light of the promises of God in Christ. He had them told to him, taught to him from a child. But he put those things aside and did what he wanted to do. Esau loved this present world. He loved it. He represents this world. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, it refers to Esau as a profane person and a fornicator. You read it for yourself over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. A profane person and a fornicator who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. They didn't mean anything to him. He lived according to the lust and desires of his heart. He sought out and chased after every pleasure and desire this flesh and this world had to offer. And he was fine. He was fine with it. Until God blessed Jacob. When God blessed Jacob, he got angry. He got angry. And the more he heard about the living God and his authority and his blessing, the more he despised it. Finally, he found himself separated from God. Now, if you want to read about those things, you can read about them in Romans chapter 1. It'll tell you that. Go through there and tell you what's the problem with this world. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want any knowledge of God. They didn't want to be taught of God. They didn't want to come down here on Sunday morning and be reminded of who God is. To them, that was a thorn. It's like walking barefoot through a thistle patch. It just, I go because I'm expected to go, but I really don't want to. And then when I do go, it's just like eating thistles. It just won't go down. It just won't go down. Well, that's the way it is with unbelievers. He said, you did not like to retain God in your knowledge. He said, professing yourself to be wise, you become fools. And you change the glory of the corruptible God into an incorruptible, like you are, a man, a four-footed beast, birds, and creeping things. Jacob was despised by Esau because Jacob was the object of God's love. And he blamed Jacob for everything that he'd given up. When you begin to talk to men and women about God and they get angry, listen to what they're saying. You don't have to throw back a book. Just sit and listen. Open your ears and listen. Don't. Just let them talk. Let them talk and listen to what they're saying. Find out what they're angry about. They're angry because they believe they have the authority to do what they will without any consequence. Brother, I'm telling you, we talk a lot about what David did and he was a believer and see there what David did. I tell you what, there was consequences to what David did. Oh, yes, there was. There's consequences to what you do. Took me a lifetime to figure it out. There are consequences. Consequences. And they're angry because they believe they have the right and authority to do what they want to without any consequence. This world's angry because they believe they have a right to the inheritance in spite of who and what they are. We've got, well, you mean God has an elect? That's not fair. Not fair. You mean if you're sitting down there on death row, there's 10 of you, all 10 of you condemned, all 10 of you waiting on the hangman to come, And the judge comes down and says, you, pardon. You mean that ain't fair? You didn't have anything coming. You was already condemned, wasn't you? You was already condemned. They believe they have a right to the inheritance in spite of their... He sold his inheritance. He didn't have any right to it. The world's angry with God and angry with the objects of His grace because they feel cheated of the blessing. They didn't want the blessing. They didn't want the blessing. Election's not fair. Sovereign grace is not right. Effectual calling's not right. Saving some and passing by others not right. Well, it's not right if you deserve to be blessed. It wouldn't be right. Wouldn't be right if you cherished the birthright. Wouldn't be fair if men were willing and able to walk with God. But neither Jacob nor Esau were worthy. Neither had a right to it of themselves. And I won't make this statement. What was given to Jacob was based on the rights of another, not on his. Did you hear what I said? What God gave to Jacob was based on the rights of another. I preached that to you Sunday morning. On the right of Christ, on His behalf, it's given unto you to believe. And what was denied Esau was denied him because he didn't have any use for it. You don't have any use for it. Now, you don't... God's God. God's eternal. God sees the end from the beginning. There's no need to let this thing play out. It's just because, well, you know, Abel went this way and his brother Cain went this way, but it might not be... That might not be the case with the next one. Yeah, that's going to be the case all the way down. All the way down. They're not going to change. It's always the same. Always the same. Always the same. All a sinner can do is sin. That's all he can do. Sin. What's amazing is when a man turns. That's what's amazing. What made him... Who maketh thee to differ? That's what Paul said. He said, you go think about that. What was denied Esau was denied him because he didn't have any use for it. And if left to ourselves, all men will live just like Esau. They'll think like Esau, reason like Esau, chase after the pleasures of this world like Esau, and be jealous of those to whom God shows mercy and feel cheated and disgusted by the presence. You know that the natural man like Esau, everything in his life was measured good or bad in a monetary fashion. It wasn't the promises of God in Abraham, that promised seed, that promise of Christ, that Esau repented of. Repented and cried and wept and wanted it back. That's not what he wanted. He was sad because he lost his father's monetary inheritance. That's what he was upset about. It went to Jacob. Everything, you talk to men and women, and if they got good health, they say they're blessed. Well, I suppose that's right, but God could bless you by giving you polio. Yeah, He could. We had a man up at 13th Street years ago. He was an airline engineer. I mean, he was a brilliant man. Worked for Boeing. Had it made. He got MS. And his wife left him. His daughter didn't want anything to do with him. And he sat at home and he was listening, trying to find some help somewhere. He couldn't find it in these churches. And he was sitting home. He turned the TV on one Sunday morning. Henry was on there preaching. And he heard him. And he went and hired a man to drive him to Ashland so he could come and hear him personally. And after hearing him several times, John sold his house and moved to Ashland. And he sat up there, and oh, how he used to just thank God, big tears come down his face, forgiving him, blessing him with multiple sclerosis. Blessed him with it. He didn't ever sought God. God hadn't given him that. Never would have. And we just can't But the worldly man, he looks at his health, he looks at his bank account, he looks at his children, he looks at these things and that, and he says, I'm blessed. Well, in a sense, I suppose that's true. But not in a spiritual sense. Not in a spiritual sense. This world is an angry brother. Hard to think about this world as your brother, ain't it? Huh? We both got the same daddy. Both got the same mom. This world's my brother. It's my brother. But God has set one aside by His electing grace, and He's blessed him. And his whole life is a constant turning to God. His whole life is arranged and played out for the glory of God. His wives, his children, his job, the whole tenor of his life is governed by the sovereign grace of God. He just, I'm telling you, I look back in my life and it honestly looks like a maze. I don't know how I come through it. But you come through it by grace. But the one thread that I see going back is this thread where he just keeps turning me. He prevents me from going here and shuts me up to go here. And then here, and then here, and then here. And he turns you. That child of grace, that elect of God, which is what Jacob represents, is a man being turned. He's being turned. And while his brother gathers up all he can get, goes after the brass ring, Jacob learns to be satisfied with whatever comes his way. Feels cheated. He's the biggest cheat there was, and he felt cheated. Got upset at Laban for cheating him. Well, he cheated his brother. This world hates and despises the elect of God. They bear His image. They bear Christ's image in their lives. They bear His testimony in their mouth. And they're the light of this world. And our Lord said, when a man approaches that light, his sins are exposed. And he won't come any closer. He won't come any closer. It exposes too much. Well, here's the second thing I want you to see. Realizing the utter lack of his ability to reconcile his brother Jacob. You're not going to reconcile this world. Did you know that? You can talk and pile promises up. I wrote an article one time and I said you can bury. You can just pile up the promises of God until He's just buried in them. He can't deny them. Here they are. Just bury Him with these things. He ain't going to have them till God changes His heart. Well, that's where Jacob was. That's what he's learning. That's what God's teaching him. He realizes the utter lack of his ability to reconcile his brother Jacob. And so he turns to God. Listen to his prayer. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, and the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I'll deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. And now here I am, and I've crossed over this Jordan, and I'm now in two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. And then he finishes out the prayer. Well, there's many things in this prayer that we could talk about tonight, but there's two things that I want you to see. In verse 11, he confesses to the Lord a genuine fear for Esau. Do you fear this world? I fear this world. I fear it. Now, I'm telling you something. If you can just flippantly walk into the bar down here with no fear, or step in here, or step in there, or just carelessly do things, if you can do that, I doubt you really know the Lord. I doubt it. Once you understand what's in this world, do you understand how easy it is for this world to swallow you up? It can scoop you. You won't even know you've been swallowed. This world can have you in its grip before you can blink an eye. I don't know how many times I've read it to you and pointed out to you in the New Testament where he talks about being sober. That's what he's talking about. Sober up. Listen. Watch. Open your eyes and look. All around you, people just getting swallowed up by it. Not just religion. The church houses are full. I know that. Old false religion and Babylon. I understand that. But look at the world. Is the world not swallowing them up too? Swallowing them up. I don't know what it is. It could be anything. It takes so many forms and fashions and changes with this and that. It can be anything. It can be fame. It can be reputation. It can be fishing. It can be anything. Anything. Anything that draws you away from Christ. And that's what this world does. It has an insatiable appetite. You'll never satisfy it. Never satisfy it. And I tell you, Esau, you can read the story of Esau and you'll find out that he was a hunter and he did this and he did that, but he laid the things of God totally aside. Well, preacher, you saying it's wrong to hunt and fish? No, I'm not. I'm saying it's wrong to leave the things of God aside to fish and hunt. That's what I'm saying. And I won't say it as clear as I know how to say it. Don't take anything this world has to offer and set it in the place of worship. Don't do it. Don't do it. It'll swallow you up. Next thing you know, worship don't mean nothing. Don't mean nothing. You don't believe me, you just go on and do it. You'll find out. You'll find out. It'll swallow you up. Pretty soon you'll find yourself, well, you know, I'd just soon go down there. I'd just soon go down there. That's exactly where you'll be, too. He had a genuine fear of Esau. He feared him. And I see Esau as a representation of this world. Angry, upset, powerful. You know, Jacob, he always liked to fix things. He always liked to, until God wrestles him down, which is what we're going to talk about on our next study, but here, he's still fixing. He's still trying to fix. And he sends off this ambassador and he says, you go tell my lord Esau. And he's talking in true humility and he fears Esau and he sends this and that ambassador come back and he said, well, I went and told your brother you was coming and he told me to tell you he's coming too. And I tell you, that man's knees started knocking then and he's bringing 400 men with him. Yeah. Now he's talking about gifts and camels and she-goats and all this thing going to appease Esau. And Esau got an army coming. He ain't got no presents. He's angry. He's upset. I tell you, to know your own heart is to know this world. And to know this world's history is to know this world. And to know my own thoughts, motives, and desires is to know this world. Jacob feared Esau because he knew his own heart. It doesn't take anything, a subtle look, tempting promise, a delightful pleasure. What does it take? What's it take to swallow? The intimidation of a loved one? What's it take to swallow you up? Our Lord said, if any man love father, mother, sister, brother more than me, he not worthy of me, not worthy to be my disciple. His heart, the hearts of every natural man, is set to his own destruction. Our Lord said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, lies, and all those things. Now, I want you to listen to this. Maybe this will make some sense in the light of what I'm trying to preach tonight. Our Lord said, whosoever will save his life will lose it. He'll lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he'll find it. He'll find it. And it's the heart. That's where the work's done, in the heart. The heart has to be conquered. Our Lord said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's the rule of Christ established in you. It's His way over the way of the world. His will over the will of the world and His glory over your glory. And I believe what Paul said when he stood up. He knew something about these things. He experienced the religious world. He experienced the regular world. No, Paul stood up and he said, who's sufficient for these things? Nobody. Nobody. We that are of God are shut up by divine appointment to dwell and walk and minister in the land of our angry brethren. This world's angry. It's angry. And this is where we have to live. This is where we have to go. This is where God's left us. And realizing the attitude and potential of this world, we beg God for His presence and power. I hope we do. I hope we do. Because you're not going to get any headway without it, I can tell you that. You can just stand and argue all night long. And then thirdly, Jacob's coming to Esau was not to change what God had decreed, or to lord his birthright over Esau. That's not what he wanted. That's why he went and told Esau that, I have these camels, I have these... He wanted Esau to know, I wasn't coming home to take the birthright. I'm not coming home to take your wealth. I'm not coming home to take money from you. But his coming was to reconcile his brother to himself and to God. That's why God leaves us here. He's left us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what he says. It's to reconcile. The whole tenor of our life needs to be governed by this. We want to reconcile. I don't want to divide. I want to reconcile. Now, I can't compromise the Word of God. I can't compromise the Gospel. But when people come in here, I'm not doing my best to run them off. I'm doing my best to reconcile them to God. They have to be reconciled to God. It's a ministry of reconciliation. And when I see Jacob, there's some wisdom to what Jacob did. When Jacob come to deal with his brother, Jacob, he purposed his gifts. He's going, so many goats and she-goats and he-goats and rams and all and ewes and all these things. He got all these things together, but he didn't just send them out one big band. He said, here, I want you to take this drove, and I want you to take off, and I'm going to give you so many hours head start. You get down the road there about 4 hours, I'm going to send the second drove along. And then when he gets down there 4 or 5 hours, I'm going to send the next drove, and so on. He had about 5 or 6 droves of gifts that he was coming to his brother with. And so that when his angry brother was coming out to him, he was constantly met by tokens of grace. Constantly. And by the time he got there, he wasn't even angry. He wasn't even angry. Now that's what has to be done. God has sent, you look at what He's done. He's given us His Word. He's given us His promises. He's given us patterns and types and pictures. He's given us creatures. He's given us all kinds of grace. We're just constantly through this life meeting up with tokens of grace. Just constantly. Once that's pointed out to a man and God opens his eyes to see it, it reconciles him, don't it? You know that it says in the Scriptures that the goodness of God, He said, don't you know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It's that goodness of God. That's the God just has to open your eyes to see it. I stand in here on Sunday morning, I see folks get mad, they get angry, and they... I can just tell. They sit in their jaw and they don't want to hear what it is I'm saying. But when God, I look over here and here's one over here, God done got a hold of his heart. And he's over there just drinking it in. And he, you know, tears rolling down his face and he's eating this thing up. He's loving this. Why? Because God made him to see these are tokens of grace. Tokens of grace. All the way. Farther Esau come, well, who are you with? Well, I'm with your servant Jacob. And he sent this out as a present to you. But I tell you, I asked myself this afternoon, is this really what I'm all about? Do I live that way? Do I treat my children that way? Is this how I pray? Does this reconcile? That's why we're here. Well, how much of that shows up in the tenor of my life? Do I live with my wife or my husband and in a state of wanting to reconcile? Jacob wanted to hug his brother. He didn't want to fight with him. Yes, he feared him. I fear this world. But I'm not trying to run them off. I want them to hear. I want them to see. And I want as best I can, if God will give me the wisdom to stand here, I want to call their attention to this constant. There's a train of tokens of grace that just continually come. And it's purposed to come your way. Who did that? Our Jacob did that. Purposed them to come our way. He's arranged his providence in such a way that evil men receive certain gifts and favors. And in those gifts and favors, even to the condemned, like Esau. Esau was condemned. God hated him. Jacob didn't know that he was a reprobate, even though he feared him. But even these evil men, they receive certain gifts and favors that restrain them and reconcile them to tolerate their brother, whom they hated. They'll tolerate you. Jacob. And this, I'm going to close with this. But Jacob gave himself and a lion's portion of his living to minister to his angry brother. Well, here's a lesson for us. Right here. Here it is. He gave by grace what grace had given to him. He had nothing. He had nothing. God called him away from his brother. His brother's going to slay him. He's going to slay him. God called him away from him. Jacob knew that God's blessing was on him. And he went down and he saw God's hand on him, God's protection of him all the way. When he came to deal with his brother, he gave the lion's share of everything he had into that ministry of reconciliation. That's where he purposed to do it. When he got there, old Esau said, "Well, I don't want that. I don't need that. I'm a wealthy man. I don't need that. I'm not worried about the inheritance anymore. I got my own." He said, "Please take it." He wanted him to have it. He wanted him to have it. His heart was to reconcile him because Esau was his brother. Our Lord said, grace turns the cheek. It gives up. Men, he said, somebody comes to sue you at law and wants your coat, give him your cloak too. Give him the coat, give him the cloak. No need to go to court. If he smacks your cheek, turn over. Grace, if he says, "Can you go with me a mile?" Yeah, I'll go too. I'll go too. Grace loves the neighbor, and grace loves his enemies. Whew, that's tough, isn't it? Loves his enemies. Blesses them that curses him. Prays for them that despitefully use him. And the Lord said this. He said, if you love them that love you, you ain't any different than the publicans. That's how publicans operate. Ain't no difference. No difference. What this grace does, this grace, I'm telling you what I know. Grace will cause a man to give himself to this ministry. It's just having his eyes open to see what it's about. That's what it is. This Satan in this world has us so blinded and tempted and tried and just throw one thing right after the other, every kind of stumbling block there is in front of you to keep you from seeing it. Once you see it, lock in on it. See it. It'll consume you. It'll take the lion's portion of everything that you've got. You'll give it to this reconciliation because you see God's hand in it. You see his hand in it. Jacob went to Esau with everything he had. His wives, his children, his servants, his living, and his own life. To live in this world as an heir of grace involves a total commitment. 100%. And we talk a lot about grace, and we talk a lot about the ministry of grace, and we talk a lot about what we believe and what defines the work of grace, but there's nothing that defines the work of grace in a man's soul more than this. Commitment. Commitment. I'll give you 2 cents for the man who won't commit. Grace conquers the man, and he commits. Love commits itself. What's a marriage if you won't commit yourself? Huh? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, committed himself. And I tell you this, he had no guarantee he's going to be successful. Neither do we. His family could have been destroyed, his living taken from him, and his own life sacrificed. And I said a while ago that there were 2 things in Jacob's prayer that I wanted you to see. That he genuinely feared Esau. Here's the 2nd thing he told the Lord. He said, "Thou saidest." Huh? "Thou saidest." That's how he closed your prayer. "You said. That's why I'm here. You said. Now go with me. Go with me. Go unto Esau." One other thing God does before he goes down the road to meet his brother. God wrestles him down.